It is our custom to pause for a few moments of silent prayer in order to prepare ourselves for our study this morning. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for yet again another opportunity to pursue your immutable truth. It is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition and concentration, that we will add to our inventory of your immutable ideas this morning. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now, in our study, we are on page 573 of document 58. I want to go back. We finished up on the other page, on the middle of page 574, but I want to review the passage we're in Genesis 6, 1 and following, and I want to go back to page 573 to do that. This is an expanded translation. Genesis 6, 1, and this, by the way, the category here is Hades, or Hades, the incarcerations of fallen angels and the Nephilim. Now, it came to pass that when men, that's males, began to become numerous on the surface of the earth, that daughters were born to them. Genesis 6:2. Now, the sons of God, that's B'nai HaElohim, fallen angels, saw the women of mankind, that they were beautiful. So they seized, that's lakak, habitually raped is how that should be translated. They seized or raped women from whomever they chose. The sons of God is clearly a reference to angelic creatures. God created all of the angels. There are elect ones and there are fallen ones. But in the beginning, they were all elect. And then Lucifer fell, and you're familiar with that. But nevertheless, it ignited the angelic conflict, which has raged since. And therefore, the Bible is a report on all of the things that transpired after that rebellion. And it begins with Genesis 1:1 and then goes into high gear from that point on and doesn't stop till the end of Revelation 20. And it's just one thing. And as you move through the dispensations, you'll see some people who are leaders in the concept of moving forward for God. That's dispensationalism. And if you don't approach the scripture through dispensational theology, then you stay confused all the time anyhow. But it is absolutely a fact that you can't understand the Bible from the English. It's also a fact that you can't understand the Bible if you don't understand dispensations. The Bible is written in Hebrew and in Koine Greek. Pastors are given the duty to delve into both of those languages and pull it into the language which is common to their congregation and himself. And so that is the issue. And therefore, there's a process. And Jesus Christ formed the church, and the church, therefore, is the entity through which people can grow in grace regardless of what their personal language happens to be. It comes out of the Bible. The Bible is written in Hebrew and Greek, and you must start from there. And when you do, you bring it into whatever language is common in the area in which you live and therefore teach. And so we have just noted some things out of Genesis 6:2, and let's see where we can go from there. The sons of God is clearly a reference to angelic creatures. The Hebrew B'nai HaElohim is used for angelic creatures only. Now, when the word beautiful is used in Scripture, it means these women were extremely stunning. Well, I can't imagine it being any other way. These men that, of course, started things off, the men, therefore, had wives, the first one being Eve, Isha, and therefore things started as far as Homo sapiens are concerned with that. Now, these were absolutely stunning people. Now, they have beauty contests. I think they must still do that. And I used to I used to be asked to be an MC for beauty contests. I don't know why, but they asked me that. And I said, sure. They didn't pay anything, but I got to see the pretty girls go by. And so I would do these things, and I'd call out their names, and they would strut around, and people would ooh and ah. But I would have to say that I thought most of them, if not all, but most of them were very pretty young ladies. But a lot of things had happened to the human race by the time those events occurred, which was back like in the 70s, somewhere in there. And the human race had been around a pretty good long while. And that means there was a degeneration in the way people looked. You can look around the room here and see what I'm talking about. And so, but in the very beginning, the women were absolutely gorgeous. And so there was something to put your eyes on and say, my goodness, that's a very nice looking lady there. And then, you know, time passed, and then this genetic thing, and things fall off and everything. And so in the very beginning, you can see that there were beautiful women on the face of the earth. It all started with Adam and Eve, and on it went. And then the angels got to looking at those women, and they liked what they saw. I don't blame them. But the women looked at the angels and they liked what they saw because they were really good looking things. Now they were angels. They had eternal life. But some of the ones involved on this particular episode were fallen. They were part of the dark side, witnesses for the defense. So we have the Hebrew verb lakak. It means to seize violently, to take by sheer strength, to overpower and seize these women against their will, to have sex with them. Now, I know that this is Sunday, but this is where we are. So I have to use these words here, and it's going to get worse. So if many of you are bashful, we have exits if you need them. Now, the Hebrew phrase, Benaha Elohim, is used four times in the Old Testament. All four times refer to angelic creatures only. Note that in verse 1, Adam, men, is the phrase used to refer to mankind. So the sons of God refers to the demon pantheon of Mount Olympus and the Titan Iobates. The duplication of the Greek pantheon was made by Phoenicians, Canaanites, Romans, and others. So let's find out about who these titans are. In Greek myth, the older gods of the generation before the Olympian gods, children of Uranus, that means heaven, and Gaia, that means earth, so heaven and earth, Uranus and Gaia. The story of the marriage of heaven and earth and the births of gods from the marriage is very widespread in myth from all parts of the world. Now, according to Hesiod, the Titans were 12 in number, 6 sons and 6 daughters. Some of their children were also regarded as Titans, notably Prometheus and Atlas. And when Zeus, aided by his mother Rhea, compelled Cronus to disgorge his other children, battle ensued between the Titans on the one hand and Zeus and his brothers and sisters on the other. Are you following this? The battle lasted for 10 years, shaking the universe to its foundation, but eventually the Titans were overcome and imprisoned in Tartarus. Now you know where Tartarus is. We just got through with all of that. It's down below. And there was a place for these angels, fallen angels. And when they violated the rules of engagement, these are the kinds of things that happened. So, the sons of God refer to demons only, also found in Job 1:6, 2:1, 38:7, and Daniel 3:25, if you're interested. Sons of God refer to demons only. Now, among those homo sapiens are those who are unbelievers and believers. Those are the former, are obviously witnesses for the defense, while those of the latter category are witnesses for both the defense and the prosecution. Now, those of the defense can be homo sapiens. They also can be witnesses for the prosecution. You do this all the time. When you're out of fellowship, you're witness for the defense. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're witnesses for the prosecution, at least potentially so. And so you rock and roll on this. And it is a combat. It is a thing that is an invisible, it's an invisible war. But nevertheless, you're engaged in it all day long, every day. And when you get into Scripture and discover there's an invisible war percolating endlessly without pause, then you understand that you're in a contest and you need some armor and you also need some bullets. And that's why you come to Bible class. You have to be able to think on a level that supersedes those things of the common variety of thought in a fallen environment called the devil's world. You are absolutely necessary to be a good witness for the prosecution. And you do that simply by confessing your sins. That's called rebound. So we have all of these things going on. Now, the sons of God refer to demons only. This is found, as I mentioned, in Job 1, 6, 2, 1, 38, 7, Daniel 3, 25. And among those homo sapiens are those who are unbelievers and believers. Those of the former are obviously witnesses for the defense, while those of the latter category are witnesses for both the defense and the prosecution. That's an important point, because when you're out of fellowship, you're therefore being witnesses for the dark side. Now, the only category that can consistently function as good witnesses for the prosecution are those who have advanced to the sophisticated spiritual life, and that is a process and it takes time. Therefore, many boring Bible classes. You've got to be willing to come in. Did you get up this morning? Did you have your 6 or 7 cups of coffee? Did you make it safely to this building? Although people were out there with their cars driving madly like I do. And we made it here yet again. And now you're settled down to where you can concentrate on immutable truth. Now, it doesn't vary. And you've got the notes there. All of this, I can't tell you how much time I spend on each page. It just takes forever to do this, because everything has to be double-checked. I even worry about whether the comma is in the right place. But I know some of you. The only category that can consistently function as good witnesses for the prosecution are those who have advanced to the sophisticated spiritual life. Are you a sophisticate? So what is a sophisticated believer? Someone who can think. Don't have to do anything, just can you think? And when you think, is it establishment concepts? Does it have to do with biblical concepts and ideas, doctrines? All of these things accumulate over time, and it aggrandizes your ability to make decisions and therefore execute them. And to, by the way, analyze what's going on around you. Everybody you see is a witness. They could be believers, like presently right now. Who among you here this morning are presently out of fellowship, witness for the defense, and thinking, yet again, on a Sunday morning, I have to sit here and collect dust because this guy rattles on? And others will say, I am riveted. I can't wait for the next comma to breathe. But the point I'm making is that the church is founded all the way back in the first century by Jesus Christ. The church is founded so that there can be a means and a process by which believers in Jesus Christ can acquire immutable information that can be trusted in every generation. The Bible is absolutely pure. It is pure in this sense. Let's take Emeth and Aletheia. Emeth is the Old Testament or Hebrew word for truth. Aletheia has to do with the New Testament word for truth. Now, there are two categories of truth. It is true that some things are absolutely true and never change. There are other things that are absolutely not true and never change. So both are true. Follow that? So you can learn the positives, and you know to do that, and you can learn the negatives and know to avoid those, and because they're both true, you follow it. History has documented that witnesses for the defense have consistently over the long haul suffered the loss of doctrinal thought. History has documented that witnesses for the defense have lost the thought, if they ever had it. See, you can be a witness for the prosecution and then go negative volition, begin pulling in ideas, concept, and principles on the dark side and believing those, leave the church and start going to places where the dark side has the advantage. And you go there. And that's normal. It's the devil's world. So people can vacillate in and out, and ultimately the outs win. And therefore, as a result of that, they are therefore witnesses for the defense. And that has occurred in Client Nation America, and it's getting worse and worse every day. And I would contend that you understand that, because we've studied client nations. We've got a book on it around here somewhere. We have client nations that have emerged since Rome, moving westward all the way to the present hour. And on each of those occasions, there are no exceptions. On each of those occasions, there's been a downtrend for witnesses for the prosecution. And we are in the throes of that presently in Client Nation America. Doctrinal people hopefully are not a part of it, but people who are Christians and go to Christian churches, at least on Sundays, not necessarily the first session, but the second session, but they do show up. And whatever goes on in those buildings, the question has to emerge, what kind of doctrine is being communicated, and therefore what has been the result of the inculcation of those who've gathered? History has documented that witnesses for the defense have consistently over the long haul suffered the loss of doctrinal thought. And when there's a loss of thought, then what happens to the society? There is a spinoff. And the spinoff therefore takes people who, let's assume, were witnesses for the prosecution at one point, but now through loss of thought are witnesses for the defense and still show up at church. Consequently, Lucifer's cosmic legions and those Homo sapiens who have been witnesses for the defense have contributed to the overthrow of priest and client nations in the past. The one presently with this title is undergoing similar assaults from the usual suspects. However, it is the pivot of mature believers that provides the spiritual power to preserve the United States regardless of the shenanigans deployed by Lucifer's minions. Pivot of mature believers, they provide the spiritual power, and it's invisible power. Now, you can do things and say things that communicate absolute concepts, and that you do systematically over time. But it's how you think that is important. Are you a witness for the prosecution? We're going to leave here in an hour or two, and you're going to hit the highways and go out into the interstates and what have you. And there are people out there to get you out of fellowship. I know. I go out there too. And they will get you out of fellowship. And so you have to steel yourself to say, this is combat. And in combat, I can't be lollygagging. So to steel yourself to be filled with the Holy Spirit, Sounds like an easy idea. Father, I confess, hoping that guy dies in a fire. But then get back in fellowship and keep driving on your right side of the road. Regardless of the up and down trends that fluctuate throughout history, it is the combination of the presence of invisible heroes that determines the sustenance of a client nation. And that's a principle that needs emphasis in our present hour of discontent. Now, you learned last time we had a Bible class that the things happened here. It's all my fault. But what you have following are things that have already been taught, and so there's no need to go back over that. So we go to page 580 and note this. There were eight people who ultimately, Lot went on over the course of an entire year, but there were eight people who disembarked the ark. That was quite an event. Can you imagine taking eight people and God saying to those eight people, I want you to build a boat. You're going to have plenty of time to do this, but you need to start tomorrow. Now, you're going to have to get some wood, and you're going to have to get some tools. You're going to have to get yourself all ready to concentrate, because you're going to build a boat that will float, and you're going to be on it, and you will be the only people to ride that thing. So make sure that you do all that is necessary to build a good, solid boat that won't sink. You've got a year. Can you imagine someone saying that to you? In order for you to keep from dying, you've got to build thus and so. It's got to last a year and it can't leak. You got to go cut down trees. You got a saw, assuming there's saws. They had to build it. They built it out of wood. They had to go get trees, cut them down, saw them up specific lengths. I don't even know how to talk about this. You know, you can ride up and down. You go west of here. There's always things happening west of here. Used to, there's nothing west of here. Now everything's west of here. There's a great sucking thing going on trying to get away from St. Louis County. And so the great suck takes people into St. Charles County, and they build houses. And so they're contractors, and they know how to build a house. You could say, I want to get out of the milieu and get into St. Charles County or Franklin or wherever else it might go. But I don't want to be there. And so, do you have saws and nails? Yes, we can build a house. Now, if you've ever bought a house and you say to the contractor, I would like to have a house, and here's a picture of it, and he says, we can do that. Then you go away, because you're in the way if you stay while they're building the house. But they are going to do, I don't know how to build a house. But they have to start digging somewhere. You got to have a foundation, so they dig. So you have to have a digger. And then there's a foundation, and then they have things that go up on the sides to hold the walls up and the roof and so on. And the best idea after you've cut the deal and said, I need this house, and when can I go get it? He'll say, it's going to take me about 3 to 4 months. You say, great, give me a call. And when you show up, where used to there was just a plot of ground, here's an actual house there. And he says, what do you think? And he said, fine. When can I move in? He says, tomorrow. We're done. Do you know how that was done? See, if you can just think about building a house, and you decide to Margaret, and you say, Margaret, I'm going to build a house. And she says, oh, but what if he, at one time in his life, owned a saw or whatever and built a house, and she got the courage to go through the front door and spend a night in there without it caving in? That's what she was worried about. And the concept I'm building here is that we know about building houses, But do you have any idea of how to build a boat that won't sink, with specifics given by the architect, who is God himself? And they said, Noah said, okay. And he got his boys together and said, boys, I've just got the word, we ought to build a boat. You can read a passage that said, we're building a boat. Do you ever pause to think that those guys, that there's only four of them, four guys are going to build a boat that will float for an entire year? And they're told, you build the boat to keep from drowning because the whole place is going to be underwater. And to be underwater, you can't survive. And that's the reason you're building the boat, and you four guys are going to do it, and you're going to take your wives and get on the boat and float and bob and weave around for a year. So make sure you got enough groceries to last that long. Now, the point I'm trying to make is they said, okay, no big deal, we got this. And then they did it. But we've been through the passage, and here's the point I want to make. Those guys, there were four of them, Noah and his sons, they said, okay. They said, sure, we'll get this done. How long do we have? He said, till you get done. And then the water will come. It will lift this boat off the decks here and float for a year. Make sure you got enough groceries. But in the meantime, you got to hustle all these varmints together. And they did that. It won't take long to read that passage in your scripture. Maybe 10 minutes. If you're a speed reader. And when they got done, it floated. And everybody else was left behind. And so we've got this passage here. Genesis 10:1. Now these are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the sons of Noah. The sons were born to them after the flood. The chart pedigree of Japheth begins at verse 2, the sons of Ham at verse 6, and the sons of Shem at verse 22. What followed from these three over time has resulted in the current population of this earth not exceeding over 8. Now exceeding, I looked this up on the internet yesterday, the population of this planet now exceeds 8 billion people. It's 8 billion plus. And when you go there, you can do this, and you can get to that particular place on the internet, and you say, what is the current population of planet Earth? And that will pop up. And you have an 8 on the far left and a comma, and then a bunch of zeros. And then things that are going so fast over here, you can't see the numbers. And it keeps doing, it's done it 8 times over world history. And it's past 8 billion. Now, what if God were to say to somebody now, I'm fed up here, build a boat. And then you got all these corpses floating around. 8 billion of them, minus 8. So we've got this. Let's look at the chart pedigree of Japheth. It begins at verse 2. The sons of Ham at verse 6, sons of Shem at verse 22. What followed from these three over time has resulted in the current population of the earth now exceeding over 8 billion people. The gaggle of Homo sapiens is a motley crew, teeming masses of protoplasm, save a few, the righteous few, who have steeled their souls with the immutable doctrines of the Word of God, while the rest slouch toward Gomorrah. So what's Gomorrah? That's the city located southwest of the Dead Sea that was destroyed along with Sodom for its heinous sins. There were not enough righteous persons left in the city to rescue it from God's wrath, according to Genesis 18, verse 19. The city became a byword for wickedness and evil in the prophets and law. References include Deuteronomy 29, verse 23, Isaiah 1, 9, Jeremiah 49:18, Amos 4:11, and Zephaniah 2:9. A lot of references. Our duty in the midst of this global suicide is to provide the only divine response left to rescue the benighted, and that is the application of the royal law. Now, this is going to be hard duty. Generally speaking, the people of Client Nation America have collectively lost their minds. You see this on television. You turn on the TV and go to a news channel. There's several you can choose. You have to select one that is going to report actually what is going on. Now, let me just comment about that. I was in television a good long while. And the Huntley-Brinkley report was NBC News, and we were NBC affiliate. And I did not know much, but I could sit at home and watch Huntley-Brinkley and realize that they were propagandists. Of course, my dad was ultra-conservative. He didn't say much, but he frowned a lot at the TV. So I knew if he was frowning, that what they were saying was not kosher. And every now and then he'd bloviate. His bloviations were a sentence or so. But he never cursed, but he would say that, and the bottom line is, that guy needs to die in a fire. And so I grew up with his instructions on what the correct way to think happens to be, and then I got in the media. See it up close and personal once you do that. And I began to understand how information is communicated. There are many ways to do that. But one of the more popular ones is television, because people can sit on the couch and just stare. And you stare at the screen, and you have to select a channel. There are buku channels. But if you want to watch the news, then there are two or three options, maybe more. But if you select one because it happened, look, we could get three channels in Lower Alabama, out of Dothan, out of Montgomery, and there were a couple of two channels there that you could get if you had an antenna. Therefore, there were three networks that we could get into our house. The one in Montgomery, the tower was actually in Pike County because there was a high ground there, and that's where you put your stick. So we had perfect reception from NBC News. And we would sit there and watch the Huntley and the Brinkley. And I knew as a child that those guys were out of left field. But it was a perfect reception. So that's what you watched. Now, my question to you is, do you watch news on television? And when you do, how do you select and choose which resource you're going to sit down and watch, listen to, and then conclude something one way or the other? It varies because there are many news channels now. But I am saying this to you, in order to be able to understand what's going on around you, and especially when you sit and listen to the broadcast of news personalities with their videos, you have to have a filter that has been constructed in your life through the Word of God so you can analyze what's being said in front of you and therefore say to yourself, that's true right there, and that right there is not. And you cannot live in this life in the 21st century unless you have a filter in your soul that gives you the kind of information you need to use to decipher what is being said to you through media. And most of it is evil. So you got to know how to think. Our duty in the midst of this global suicide is to provide the only divine response left to rescue the benighted, and that is the application of the royal law. So I've got a picture. This is a summary of what the royal law is, and you're mandated to do this. The royal law commands the believer to, quote, love from the source of personal integrity all those in his periphery. Okay, all y'all are in a periphery. In a minute, a few minutes here, I'm going to say we'll be back at 10 till the hour. And you'll go in this room over here, and as long as I've been here, nobody shed blood at halftime. Now, you may step out and say, I'm not going to stand by Fred Jones because of the royal law. Things would not be safe if I stood by Fred. This love is made up of three composites. You have to possess these now. Righteousness, justice, and omniscience. Oh, just those three? If we are to fulfill this commandment, then these three composites must be developed on a human level. How do you do that? We're talking about righteousness, absolute truth, justice. These are the kinds of things that have the foundation for truth. And then you have omniscience. That has to do with all knowledge. Do you have all knowledge? Yet, the royal law requires this. Hang in there, we're not done. If we are to fulfill this commandment, then these three composites must be developed on a human level. Righteousness must be acquired by the accumulation of biblical absolutes from the study of Scripture, not from the news stations. Scripture will give you a filter to know what they're saying in the news programs, and you can decipher whether they are righteous or not. But you have to be able to make the decision. People will sit down and watch a newscast. They have no inventory of what's absolutely true or what's going on around them and believe whatever is spewed by the guy sitting there at a desk. Justice must be the result of applying these standards to others as his soul's current inventory provides. You can only go as far as your inventory. You can be confused outside that periphery, and they can say things, he or she or they can say things, and you don't have a filter enough to know whether it's true or not. And you're going to run into that all your life because you're not omnipotent or omniscient. So to repeat, righteousness must be acquired by the accumulation of biblical absolutes in the study of Scripture. Justice must be the result of applying these standards to others as his soul's current inventory provides. Current inventory. This application finds its source in the soul's conscience, which in concert with volition makes decisions based on its facilitated wheel tracks. The believer does not possess omniscience, but does so partially from his stream of consciousness. Continued spiritual growth enhances the conscience's ability to effectively manage the believer's relationships with others under a policy of grace. They're free agents. They have volition. There's some people, therefore, that you can instruct and say, well, pardon me, but I disagree on this point here. And with courtesy, point out what you think. If you have authority over somebody and they need to know the right way to do something, then you need to instruct them on how to do it, because presently they don't know how. And if you have the way to inform, fine. Otherwise, they're free to think whatever they want to think. Continued spiritual growth enhances the conscience's ability to effectively manage the believer's relationships with others under a policy of grace. Therefore, the application of the royal law is a process that requires consistent study of the Word of God, according to James 2:8. And on the right, you see the accumulation of concepts that bring this about. You have the love of God is the integrity of God, and the integrity of God is the love of God. And so you have righteous standards. How many righteous standards do you have that you can recall? X number. Justice, that's the function here. Justice is therefore the concept and idea of being correct. Then there's got to be a policy, a system by which these things hold together, and that's grace. Grace to get it, grace to apply it. There are exceptions for those over whom you have authority, like your children or people you supervise in a job or in the military and things of that nature. But it's done honorably. Then you have omniscience. That's the divine decree. And every time you learn something from the Word of God, a doctrine, a principle, a concept, an idea, whatever comes from Scripture that is an absolute, aletheia, that's a portion of divine omniscience that you now possess. You don't have it all, but that part that you do is available to you, and it's absolute. And it can be a positive or a negative. It's right to do this, it's wrong to do that. So look on these as composites that make up the love of God and the integrity of God. So that's the royal law. Now, righteousness must be acquired by the accumulation of biblical absolutes from the study of Scripture. That's the only way to get it. And there's a system for that. It's called the local church, founded in Acts chapter 2. And in the Gospels, you see people trying to organize and build churches. Why? Because they're guys with communication gifts. Evangelist, pastor, teacher. Open the front door, see who comes in. Who are these people? Well, James had a place like this. He opened the front door and in came these people that he's been railing at for almost ready for 5 chapters of it. His job was to stand in the pulpit, and he's the Lord's half-brother now. So he's got a little family lineage here to display. I'm the Lord's half-brother. So y'all sit down, and I'm going to tell you some things that you need to know. And he had a gaggle, didn't he? He has not let up for 4 solid chapters with another one to go. And he's not letting up. And this is, in my opinion, not Galatians, but James is the first text of the New Testament. You can argue on that if you want. So we have this. Justice must be the result of applying these standards to others as his soul's current portfolio provides. You can only go as far as you know. This application finds its source in the soul's conscience, which, in concert with volition, makes decisions based on its facilitated wheel tracks. What does facilitation mean? It means I'm familiar with the doctrine of whatever, but I need to know a little more. And the more you study, then you can add on to that idea and aggrandize it. And therefore, the neurologists call that facilitation. I robbed that term from them. So the more you learn a given concept, you facilitate it. It enlarges, therefore easier to recall with nuances that accrue over time. So the volition is involved there to make decisions based on facilitated wheel tracks of biblical truths. The believer does not possess omniscience, but does so partially from his stream of consciousness. Continued spiritual growth enhances the conscience's ability to effectively manage the believer's relationships with others under a policy of grace. So there's your stream of consciousness. You do this all the time, especially when you're studying Scripture or any other text that's important to you. There's a frame of reference. In other words, retention of biblical doctrine. You go to work, you have certain things you need to know in order to perform your duties. There are probably things you can read about, being instructed on how to carry out a certain process and so on. But you're taking in data. And you're getting a frame of reference to how to do your job better. Now, if you just hire today, they understand you don't know much. But after you've been there 10 years, they expect you to know a whole lot. So that's frame of reference. Memory center, recall of doctrine and its circulation into other compartments of the soul. Memory center. So can you remember anything? They tell me that I've lost my mind. And that's probably true. But I'm 81 years old and I get to lose my mind at 81. So I can walk through the house and think, where did I leave that? And then if you go, we don't have that many rooms, so it doesn't take too long for me to find what I need. Vocabulary storage. The dictionary of the believer's soul. The word dictionary, take a look at that word. The dictionary. How many words in your frame of reference can you define and just rip through it, pausing at the commas? That's vocabulary. You have to have vocabulary to structure an idea. Categorical storage, doctrine retained by subject matter. The 11 categories of systematic theology. And so you have an inventory in each of those 11. Then there's the conscience, the ability to distinguish right from wrong. See, why are children systematically over time, why do they wind up with parents? Because the parents are old enough to have children, which means they could think through that and therefore produce another Homo sapien. And then there they are, or the parents are not there. There are reasons for that. And then, of course, you can just have the child and not know who the daddy is, and he's out in the ether somewhere, and so his influence, therefore, is null prost. So how do you build a conscience? Who builds the conscience for a child? Somebody telling it, male or female, someone telling it how to think. You can do that, you can't do the other. Momentum, self-evaluation. Have you ever done or said and gone somewhere you realized when it was over you shouldn't have done, said, or gone there? And you know, you slap yourself on the forehead and say, I hope nobody saw that. Or you could have enjoyed every minute of it. I'm going to do that again tomorrow. Self-evaluation, problem-solving, and sophisticated thought. Then you have wisdom. Execution of the sophisticated spiritual life. Wisdom accrues over time as you inculcate more and more information from the subject matter being addressed. That could be what you do as a job or what you accrue over time in Bible study. It can be face-to-face or electronic contrivance. Then there's the subconscious, mental activities just below the consciousness. And so there's the system. And when you got the system, then all you got to do is execute it. Therefore, the application of the royal law is a process that requires consistent study of the Word of God, and that is James 2:8. Now, the royal law enables us to stay in fellowship regardless of anarchy or rebellion and lawlessness. Those words are applicable today. When you walk out the door and when the last amen is said today, that's what you're going to walk into. Anarchy, rebellion, and lawlessness. Pretty nice in St. Charles County, but go east a little while. Make sure you stay on an interstate, because when necessary, you can juice it. But you also, I warn against taking exits. Now is the time and now is the hour for invisible heroes. They need to continue to fulfill their mandate to grow in grace, stay the course, stand fast with the word of God while the Lord of the armies judges these rebels. Jesus Christ still rides point. Never forget that. Get yourself filled with the Holy Spirit. You get in your car and fire it up and you back it out of your driveway and you head out. Johanna and I have a harrowing experience now. It turns out that Chris Owens' job took him from Birmingham, Alabama to the shores of Lake Erie, a place called Sandusky, Ohio, deep into the Union. And so we've gone calling a couple of times. Now, I want to give you a warning about this, and I'm not trying to insult anybody who lives in the state of Indiana. You live there because you were born there, or you live there, you got a job there. I understand that. But listen to this. There's nothing between here. Once you leave the St. Louis area, there's nothing until you get to Indianapolis. And then once you live through getting through Indianapolis, there's nothing until you get to some little place over in, I don't know the name of the next state, but there's not much there, like Terre Haute or somebody. You get to Terre Haute, there's something there. We can stop and eat there. And then there's nothing until you get to the Sandusky area. Nothing. Real estate, trees. When they're not trees, there's nothing. But it would be an easy thing to do to go from here to Sandusky were it not for Indianapolis. I think Indianapolis, someone had a meeting and said, we've just had a conversation with Lucifer himself, and he said, here's how to screw things up for all time. And I looked at maps, I got me a Rand McNally, and I thought, how can I get around the chaos that they've constructed around Indianapolis? How can you get by this? And because there's nothing around it, you can't get by it. You have to put your life in danger to at some point plug into one of those roads. There must be 70 or 80 roads. And there's supposed to be a thing called I-70-something, but once you get there, they say, this is I-70, take a left here, and you don't see the word 70 again. And you have to fight your way through all of that chaos because you've been told, just keep driving, and somewhere along the way, later on, you'll see a 70 sign. I'm feeling much better now, but I warn you, if you want to go east of here, northeast of here, it's a very nice drive until you get to Indianapolis. There are people dying by the minute over there just trying to get home. Isaiah 30:24, his breath is like an overflowing torrent. See, somebody's taking a look at Indianapolis. His breath is like an overflowing torrent which reaches to the neck to shake the nations back and forth in a sieve and to put in the jaws of the people the bridle which leads to ruin. That's your life. And if you want to experience this ahead of time, drive through Indianapolis. We'll pick up our study at, let's say, about 5 till the hour.